Amen. And we go back to about 94, I think. Yeah, we do. Amen. All right. So we are using our new software pretty seamlessly today. We're really happy about that. And as you see, the notes should be uploaded. We appreciate that work. And so you'll see this screen here and click on the downloads tab. And from the downloads tab, it should go to 2017 messages. And then this one should be at the top of all that. So you can have the notes if you want to follow the notes and don't write down a lot of stuff. It's all there for you. Now, I usually open the message just to kind of engage with the crowd with some humor. And so today, there was some news. I mean, true news. Truth, they say, is stranger than fiction. There was some news that was so bizarre that I thought that would be my opening humor. And so we're just going to read to you a little bit. Okay, number one. We learned yesterday by the internet news portal, this is from Israel Today, by the way, a certain guy, Devor Rishoni, of a Palestinian Arab family, demanding that one of his badly injured relatives in a car, one of his family members injured in a car accident, be transferred to an Israeli hospital. Video footage showed online, showed officials at the hospital, and I didn't have this picture, but he was politely refused by the Jenin officials. Jenin has a very significant terrorist history, refusing the request of sending this injured relative to Israeli hospital, and then one of the family members pulling out his gun in order to persuade the hospital to send his relative to receive Israeli care. Now, just to get the picture of how bizarre this is somebody injured and in Jenin in the hospital in the city that's been has a very sad history. An Arab man is pulling out a gun to convince them, he's using terrorism to convince them to send him to Israel for better medical care than they can provide. So Israeli hospitals routinely accept Palestinians no matter who they are. Even terrorists who killed Israelis receive life-saving treatment from the very people they would kill given the chance. This happens quite a bit. So it struck me as pretty bizarre. Another news item was early yesterday morning, security forces, this is from about a week ago, Wednesday, July 26th, removed the metal detectors and special cameras installed at the entrances to the Temple Mount because of all the uproar, if you've been following that was going on. However, in spite of the removal, the majority of those Muslims who came to pray, refused to enter. And this is the reason why. Muslim interviewed on Israel's Channel 2 News claimed that even though the metal detectors were gone, special scanners were installed secretly by Israel underground, which allowed security forces to see people who pass above these scanners as if they were naked in order to check for weapons. And then riots broke out over this or over related things. So Jared Kushner recently, who was sent by his father-in-law, by President Trump to negotiate, says he suspects there is no solution. And sad to say, it seems there is no solution other than surrender, because we have enemies that just don't want to be reasonable and are determined for our destruction. But nevertheless, if you laugh at things that are unsolvable, you can at least have joy. So that's what Israelis do, and that's what we do, and we have faith beyond the laughing at the impossible. So just a reminder for those who came in late, very special point, we've got 100 actually, 140 now Eclipse lenses, and they'll be $1 each just so that we can cover our cost of them, and that will be for a wonderful time in the park on August 21st. So continuing the series that we did previously, and we're just delighted for each one of you that are here, and delighted for each one of you that were here. How many of you were in the Torah March and in the service that day? Hallelujah. That was a glorious time. And we're in this beautiful new facility. God is blessed. Okay. Continuing the series in Matthew, Yeshua just got done at the close of chapter 19. He just got done talking to his Talmidim about getting a 100-fold reward after a rich inquirer, the rich young ruler as he's called, had turned down Messiah's condition of surrender. And so I need to start explaining this by introducing a technical theological term for introducing scripture. And we're glad to have a rabbi in our midst, Elliot Katz, who serves in a congregation in Houston? No. Cleveland. Okay, wrong direction totally. But anyhow. Oh. All right, we're blessed. Okay, anyhow, here's the theological device I want to introduce to you. It's called an inclusio, or a bookend is probably a better simple language term, because at the end of chapter 19, Yeshua makes this statement, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And that statement is repeated in Matthew 20, verse 16. So at the beginning of this story and at the end of this story is pretty much the same verse, word for word. And that, and by the way, the chapter breaks that are in the scripture are not from the original authors. They're put in by transcribers and committees, and over the years they've been pretty well fixed, but they're not part of the original manuscripts as far as I understand it. So this bookend kind of gives a summary, and there's several places where there's summaries of things, bookends in scripture that summarize the whole thing. And one of them is the one about kosher foods, where it says at the beginning it's washing hands, the end it's washing hands, and so the thing's really not about eliminating kashrut, it's about washing hands. Anyhow, this one is similar. And the conclusion that's introduced, they say that's the best way to give a message, is tell them what you're about to tell them, is many are first or last, many are last or first, means surprising endings. Things don't always work out the way you thought they would. So, going back to the scripture, giving the translation of what Chesed, grace, beautifully read. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer, an ish ba'al achuzal, a man who owns a property, who went out at daybreak to hire workers for his vineyard. So he went out at daybreak. He was up with the sun. There's no street lights, obviously. And so after agreeing with the workers on a wage of one denarius, dinar is the word in the Hebrew, that's the Roman currency of a day's wage for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, just a couple of things to point out. First of all, with these guys, he agreed. He made a covenant, you might say, an arrangement with them for how much money he was going to pay them. Now, a lot of commentators say these first workers represent Israel, because Israel had a covenant agreement with God. They knew, Israel knew how much and what they were going to receive from God. Later hires apparently were the Gentile nations. By agreeing, what did Israel agree to? Israel received the Torah, they received the promise of the land, they received the promise of special blessing. There were many complex things to what Israel would get, and they knew what they were getting. Agreed with the workers for a daily wage of a denarius, but that's kind of a symbol, and sent them off into his vineyard. So then, on going out about 9 o'clock in the morning, now interesting, 9 o'clock, that's Stern's version. It says the third hour in the Greek, but nevertheless, the Jewish people counted the beginning of the day from sunset. That is, the day begins, Shabbat will end at sunset tonight, and then that'll be the beginning of Sunday. And so that's when Shabbat restrictions are over, so Saturday night. That's one thing Jews and Christians agree on, is that Saturday night is movie night, because it's before the Sabbath for the Christians and it's after the Sabbath for the Jews. The Muslims have a whole different clock, so we won't get into that, or calendar. But anyhow, but it was the 9 o'clock, it was the third hour is what it says, because time was still counted from sunrise. Even though the day started at sunset, time started, the hours of the day started at sunrise, so the third hour would be about 9 o'clock. So, going out at about 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw more men standing around in the market square doing nothing. Now, that's kind of a bit of a weird description. Sounds like they were sort of shiftless there. And that's how the text is, and so just deal with that if you would, please. But there it was, there were people standing around. Now, why did he go out again? And later we'll read he went out again and again. Likely it was harvest time. And in harvest time, things are very pressing, because you had a certain amount of time to get the crop in and cut off the vine. In this case, this was grapes and a vineyard, it says. So it's grapes or dates or something, I guess grapes. And my agricultural knowledge is very small. So, I have to look up. Anyhow, all right. So he went out and got other guys. It was harvest time, so there was a rush on him. And so scripture says, idle hands bring poverty, diligent hands bring wealth. The sensible person gathers in summers. He gathers. He who sleeps during harvest is an embarrassment. Harvest for grains was in the summer. That was the first thing that came in. The winter rains were over, and fruits happened throughout the summer until Sukkot, and extra workers were needed. It was a brief and urgent time, some to guard themselves, guard the crop against thieves and animals, but some to reap. So in Acts 17, there's a similar statement about people that were standing idle in the marketplace. Some of the Jewish people grew jealous. They got together. Some vicious man from those hanging around in the markets were collected a crowd and started a riot in the city, lounger in the marketplace. And actually in our own Kansas City, we had the idea of people hanging around in malls, and sometimes, and at least in the case of Bannister Mall, it got to be problematical. So these guys were hanging around in the marketplace, waiting for some employment, but apparently they're described in various ways. The issue is that the farmer went after them. He went after them. He didn't care about what they were, what they were doing. He said, you go into the vineyard too, and I'll pay you a fair wage. Now, there's no covenant with them. He just said, I'll pay you whatever's right. And they just had to take his word. So at noon, and again around 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Went out and got people and sent them into his vineyard. About an hour before sundown, he went out, found still others. So it was urgent to get the crop in and harvested while there was time. And he says, why have you guys been standing around here all day doing nothing? And they said, well, nobody's hired us. You too, he told them, go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with the last ones hired and ending with the first. Now, he could have held back the wages and maybe earned interest on them, depending on how the banks worked in those days, but he was following the scripture that says he was greedy, rushes after riches, not knowing that want will overtake him. And it says specifically concerning laborers, do not oppress or rob your neighbor. Specifically, you're not to keep back the wages of a hired servant all night until morning. So you're supposed to pay on a daily basis according to scripture. And actually, Dawn and I made a practice when we hire somebody for labor for various purposes, we pay them right away. Now, that's not always possible if you have a large business, but to pay promptly and to pay well and to pay adequately. We actually pay $15 an hour for anybody we hire for labor. So don't knock on our door. We don't really need anything right now. But I want you to know that Scripture, Torah, has fair labor practices before unions came along. Unions came along because people weren't following Torah, but Torah has real wonderful principles of fair labor practice. So along that line in Devarim, Deuteronomy, it says, you are not to exploit a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or a foreigner living in your own land or town. You're to pay him his wages the day he earns them before sunset, even if your computer is down, it says. For he is poor and looks forward to being paid, otherwise he will cry out to Adonai. This is a promise for laborers. He will cry out against you to Adonai, and it will be your sin. So God is very compassionate about laborers and people that are hired, people that are employed. He wants us to be fair with them if we are in the position of hiring them. So the workers who came an hour before sunset each received a denarius, dinar in the Greek. So the workers who came first expected they would get more, but each of them also just received a denarius. On receiving their wages, they began grumbling to the farmer. And this is what they said. They said, these latecomers have worked only an hour. We have borne the brunt of the day's work in the hot sun. Some translations say the scorching heat, which you could say, if this is a picture of the Jews and the nations, then the Jews bore the covenant for all these years and faced all this persecution and difficulty, yet you have put them on an equal footing with us. But he answered one of them, look, friend, I'm not being unfair with you. I'm not being unfair to you. This really isn't a question of what you have owing. Didn't you agree to work today for a denarius? Now take your pay and go. I choose to give the last worker as much as I'm giving you. So the Jewish people agreed to what we gotten, and God has been faithful to us, although there's been many difficulties over the years for our own disobedience and the enemies and the attacks of the enemy, but nevertheless, the master, the farmer, the owner, the landlord is saying, haven't I the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So they really were not objecting to an injustice. They were objecting to generosity, to his unmerited favor. There's a whole lesson here, to his unmerited favor, to grace that he was giving to these guys. Now, in the original, in another translation, it says, haven't I the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge my generosity? Literally, is your eye evil because I am good? So it says in the Greek that the eye, ophthalmos, and you can get ophthalmologist from that, means eye. In the Jewish culture of Yeshua, a person with an evil eye, that was an idiom, that was a metaphor for a stingy or greedy person who gives his poor brother, poor and needy, nothing. So if we withhold stuff, and it's probably from the fact that the word for materialism is lust of the eyes. We just want to have more to look at, you know, all the possessions that we have. So if we have an evil eye, it's an eye that just wants to suck everything in instead of giving. And so the landlord here goes on to say, or Yeshua is actually commenting on this story, thus the last ones will be first, and the first ones will be last. So there's lots of applications to this, and we're going to get to them, and they're wonderful. But before I get to some of them, I want to give some immediate applications to the concept. First of all, everyone in the vineyard is a worker. There's no spectators. The king, the owner, the landlord is looking for people to be in their vineyard as workers. And we who represent the kingdom, we're kingdom work, we're workers in the vineyard, but we also represent the farmer, the kingdom, because we lead the vineyard. We need to go out and seek and invite active kingdom building, seeking workers in the vineyard. And when people come in, when people become part of our congregation, to get them involved in the congregation, involved in the fellowship, involved in the service, there's no spectators ultimately. Now, I attend what's called the Village Fire once a month. It's a little prayer meeting that's all around the city. They have them, not all around the city, but in various places around the city they have them. And Clint Hall, some of you know, he was pastor in this building when this building was Westbrook Church, and now they're down the street. I think I'm pointing the right way. They're down the street on Antioch near the post office, and he hosts the one that I go to on the first Friday of the month. And he was talking about the needs right here in Johnson County. Things may look pleasant and prosperous here in Joco, but in the Village Fire prayer meeting, they were sharing that Blue Valley, south of 435, the maybe more prosperous end, not maybe, the more prosperous end of the county, has twice the suicide rate of the north of I-435. We don't know who's hurting. It needs to be invited into the vineyard. You say, well, invited into the vineyard, Mitch, just means to be invited to work. No, it's invited to the fellowship. You know what fellowship is? One of the best explanations is it's two fellas in a ship, in a boat. And so they're rowing together. They're pulling together. And if they don't row the same way, if they row different ways, you know what happens to a boat of two people that goes around in circles, and if you're, especially if you're in a canoe. Yeah, if you've ever been to canoe, you know, canoe can go over. But anyhow, we need to be proactive because there's more pain. There are in the Shawnee Mission School District, this is mind-boggling, hard to believe, but there are 500 homeless students. Now, that doesn't mean they're sleeping under a bridge. It means they're sleeping with this relative, sleeping with that relative, maybe sleeping in a car, sleeping in a bus, sleeping wherever they can sleep. But 500 homeless students in the Shawnee Mission School District. There's needs all over the place. And we have not gotten into this at all, but there is a way that you can work through Clint and adopt a school and be available there for tutoring. They actually had a meeting with the mayor, the superintendent of schools, who now retired, and the police chief and the fire chief about serving the community. There's some wonderful things that can be done in tutoring, painting, helping the schools, and that's something we have not ever considered. But I just want to say there are many things to do to minister to the hurting people around us. We never know the scope of how they are hurting around us. But here's what we are told, and this is so important because you can't do everything. And Yeshua gave this scripture that many who are last, first will be last, and last will be first. And we don't know exactly how to serve the Lord, except Scripture says this. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of the Messiah, those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed to us. God revealed mysteries to us. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithful. So if we are faithful to be laborers in the vineyard God has called us to, that's all we can do. We can't do everything, but we can. We all can do something. We all can be faithful in the role that God has given us. And I want to make this observation that faithfulness is actually more significant than fruitfulness. Because we or others sow into people, we or others water and fertilize, we or others harvest, we help build the kingdom, build lives, and we or others process the harvest. If you look around at this precious fellowship, if you look on your left, look on your right, and look behind you. Of course, if you're all looking to the left, you're only going to see the back of somebody's head, so it doesn't really work too well. But who built it? Who knocked on your door, explained Yeshua and sin and judgment and eternal life and covenantal identity to the secrets of your heart? So we need to sow, we need to work. Interestingly, we had a wonderful survey taken. Oh yeah, and God gives the increase, sorry. We had a wonderful survey taken about the growth of Or HaOlam. How did you learn? Ron Vine's labors that we so appreciate, we're processing. How did you learn about Or HaOlam? 42% came here because they knew someone who was attending or were recommended. 26% were recommended by someone. 20% were invited by a current member. 18% attended an event, so we did advertising, newspaper, radio, wherever. 17% visited website. That's the big buzz. Get your website up and that'll win people. Well, it seems like so, but actually it's only 17%. In our case, 15% by Google search. So the most important thing in winning people, connecting people, is you. You. There's no passive players, no spectators. We believe the message of Yeshua is eternal life with great wisdom and love. We need to reach out, reach out. And so we're going to talk about some ways to reach out. But right now, I want to introduce something that I've been praying about for a long time. And that is that we had kind of a gap in the congregation of a special fellowship for what is often called college and career 20s, 30-something. So right now, I want to ask Becky and probably some with her to speak on our ministry of Shabbat Souls on Fire, which is developing.
Thank you. We just want to invite... Me? Oh, there we go. Anybody that's been a part of Shabbat Souls on Fire to come on up. We just want you guys to see faces, and we're going to introduce everybody's name so that you see who we are.
When you're ready, just push it down, Aaron.
Okay, wonderful. So Emily's going to introduce us. We're Shabbat Souls on Fire.
Good morning, everyone. This is Becky. She's one of our leaders. I'm Emily. This is Caleb, Jared, Marissa. We have the name tags on. Grace and Jeremiah. So we are... Shabbat Souls on Fire. We're 20s and 30s college and career group with the purpose of uniting other Messianic young adults in the Abrahamic covenant and also Gentile believers in the area. Let's see. We want to develop friendships among Messianic young adults. We want to grow spiritually and relationally. We maintain a biblical foundation at each gathering, just in our fellowship, what we talk about. We want to have a representation of each congregation at the leadership planning meetings. That's other congregations in the area as well. And we want to have monthly meetings hosted by us and other congregations just to do some fellowship and some learning and fun activities. And we also want to serve our community and reach out to the lost or pre-believers.
Sorry that the slides transitioned a little strangely. So the spheres were supposed to, okay, it was just a little bit, okay, no, you can tell what it's supposed to say. So our targeted spheres of influence, so we're starting with us here. We have the young adults, 20s, 30s-ish at Or HaOlam, And there's a lot of you out there maybe that have heard about us or have wanted to come, but you couldn't for one reason or the other. We just want to invite everybody that's here, that's 20s, 30s-ish, and the ish is very loosely saying that, so that if you're a little bit before, a little bit after, you're totally welcome to come. We just really want to build fellowship and community within our community here at Or HaOlam. And so that's our first targeted sphere of influence, is us here. And that's really what we've been focusing on the last, 6 months that we've been doing this, is just building our relationship with one another. Because I've been going here for several years and I really didn't know these guys a lot. And so we've been really focusing on that these last few months. And then the next sphere of influence we want is the Messianic Young Adults in the Kansas City area, which Emily talked about, was the different congregations. There's several different congregations that are meeting at different times, but they all have at least a few young adults in them, some more, some less. And we just want to pull them all together and have a place where we can all get to know each other and really strengthen one another, build our faith, you know, get to know each other. And really our focus is to enter into Shabbat together to preserve our faith and to really just see the Lord move in our lives as a Messianic Young Adults in Kansas City. And then the next sphere would be the Jewish young adults in Kansas City, which means even the not yet believers. There's a lot of Jewish young adults in our community that we would love to reach out to. We're starting with us first so that we have a really steady, secure foundation to invite them into. And that's the meeting ground is Shabbat. We know they're going to be doing Shabbat on Friday nights, and so we just want to have a place where we can invite new Jewish friends to have dinner with us, do some kinds of, every month we do something different, so it's always very creative, something very different. So just wanting to bring in the Jewish young adults in our community as well as an outreach, just so that they can know that they have community here, but also as it comes up, know the Messiah. So
we meet on the third Friday of every week or every month, it's a pretty glorious time. We get together, and you know, a lot of times we'll just chat before we light the candles and say the blessings and everything, and then so the time of fellowship, and then we enter into the time. Geared towards the 20s, 30s, but anyone is welcome. We do provide childcare, so we haven't utilized that a whole lot, but it is there if you need it. So, foster unity amongst the Messianic communities. I'm reading off your computer. we don't discuss separate congregational relationships and those matters that can get blurry and divisive. We don't bring those things up in that format. We don't discuss doctrine and those issues. It's everything is pre-planned and organized, so to foster unity within the Messianic congregations.
So that's pretty much us, and we wanted to launch the vision towards the congregation so that everybody here knows about it, that's in your heart and your prayers. We really need your prayers concerning what we're doing, because the Lord is in it, but the enemy doesn't want unity, obviously, and so we just need your prayers. And if you know people around young adults, send them our way. We have a Facebook page. If you just what's our Facebook page? I think it's Shabbat. If you just put in Facebook Shabbat Souls on Fire, it should come up, because that's probably the only one there is. So find us on Facebook. But we wanted you to know our names and faces so you can connect those people to us. Or if you know people in the community, you can always give them our information. And
SSOF. Our Facebook group is SSOF, Shabbat Souls on Fire.
There you go. So the other thing we just wanted to take a minute if... you had some quick little reasons why you want to be a part of Shabbat Souls on Fire.
I know Shabbat Souls on Fire has been really great for me. I moved back from Israel and have really been looking for a community of just young believers and young Messianics my age, and it's been a really great way to get to know these great people and just to grow together in the Lord, and I have really appreciated it.
Amen.
Yeah, just to reiterate, I mean, I think all of us, we've come to the consensus. There's a major theme here, like we want to really stress the importance of Shabbat, community, interconnectivity, you know, unity. And so we just want to have to bridge those gaps that maybe, you know, it might not seem like there's that interconnectedness. You know, maybe it kind of seemed like it was lacking. We know that there are other communities out there like us. We know that there are other people who are observing Shabbat, and we really want to speak to those people and see their outlook and just, you know, share with them and create the relationships. And again, you know, if we're going to be a body of Messiah, you know, it's very fundamental that we should all have an interconnectedness, have that unity and have that strength. And it's everything that Rabbi has been saying in this message. You know, we're preparing for a harvest, and you know, it starts with the younger generations, but I mean, it started with the older generations, you guys. So we have all of you to thank, and you know, we were young then. but again, you know, it's just we've really focused on those being the very core things to our movement, I guess you could say, our group. And you know, we just want to foster the relationships. And again, just anyone you can think of on your heart, just we have the Facebook pages, and there's any one of us that you can speak with, and any questions, and our numbers and information is available. So thank you all, and we hope to just see many blessings come from this. So
before they step down, let's give them a hand. Before they step down, let's just do this. We're not done with what we want to present this morning. We do want to bless this next generation. You may not be aware of the history, but the MJAA revival and the growth started with the YMJA, the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance. All these Chernoffs, and they were kids. They were my, you know, they were this age some one time in the 70s. So, Father, we just thank you for these young adults and their responsibility and their jobs and their ministry and their bearing and sharing. We pray you'd help them to grow and help them in the harvest, the vineyard, the labors and the harvest as they build their lives around the realities of Yeshua and the kingdom. We love you. We praise you. We bless you. We bless them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you. So the kingdom grows in powerful and surprising ways, and so we're so glad. Actually, this is Becky's idea. My wife and I were visiting her at something, and she said, "What about this? Oh, we've been looking for this." And so God has really breathed on it. Now, just some other ways in which God is moving in surprising ways. I received this letter on the forum from a Messianic rabbi named Steve Sheik, who is in San Antonio, I believe. Or no, Houston. And his daughter Cynthia was part of IHOP and came here sometimes. And he sent this letter. He said, "I would like you to keep the Tree of Life Messianic Congregation in Houston in your prayers. The pastor of the church we were meeting resigned Sunday. And now, 2 days later, the board of the church asked us to leave. They said they didn't want a Jewish group using their facility." Well, that's cheerful. Okay. So somebody else emailed them this, and I don't know exactly where it finally worked out, but this is what Steve wrote. "So now I'm on the hunt for a new location. Pray for God's favor in finding a location we can afford. Our congregation is only 18 months old, grown from 16 to 40. I know we're small, but steadily growing. I know that Hashem will provide." So they got this answer. Somebody sent this answer, and I'll tell you who as I read the letter. "Steve, dear Steve, we faced the same situation a few years ago when we were only 2 years old. We had 12 members, including the kids." That's not a whole lot. "And the situation seemed very bleak. We began to pray, asking Hashem's favor when it seemed hopeless, and we opted to move into a less than pristine building that you wouldn't invite your dog to eat in. The first Shabbat, there were only 8 people, counting the kids, I guess. One of my people said we should go to the property we wanted to be housed in, which was an Assembly of God congregation, and sound Shofar Road. Now, I don't know if they had any spiritual meaning or not, but they went and they did that. They went to this property, And it did catch the attention of the neighbors who asked us who we were. We told them, and they told the pastor, the AG pastor, some crazy Jews who believed in Jesus, how they described it, were blowing horns at his church and told him who we were. So on Tuesday, we got a call from the pastor wanting to meet with us. What are we talking about? Talking about laborers in the vineyard, faithful laboring. We met on Wednesday, and he asked us if we were looking for a place to be housed. We told him yes. For the rest of the story, kind of fast forward a little bit, that congregation had never rented or leased to anyone in their 60 years of existence, but they did to us. We grew to a little over 30 there, and now 5 years later, we're running over 100 and looking to build our first synagogue in an area where no one thought possible. We have people from all over the world attending, including numerous former Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Hasidic Jews. It is a test, my friend, and I know your congregation will come through it, and you will be amazed at Hashem's faith handiwork. And they call the congregation Beit Shofarot, which is the plural of shofars. House of Shofars is praying for you. And they're in Kannapolis, North Carolina, which I don't know where that is, but I assume it's somewhere on the East Coast in North Carolina. So what's the application to sow and believe? Sow and believe. Be faithful in the vineyard. We don't know how God is going to work, but we know that God will work and the effect will surprise you. And they blew shofars uninvited on a church property and ended up getting a rental agreement. How bizarre is that? Now, from the meeting yesterday with Clint Hall, the Village Fire, we found this out, just for your encouragement. I want to pass this on. There's 1 million new believers came to faith in East Africa in the last 10 years. 1 million believers. This is Kenya, Rwanda, Ethiopia. There's an Ethiopian pastor sitting there at the time. By the way, I never did announce this, but after we were in the building about 6 months, some Ethiopian guys came to this, actually not to the service, but after the Oneg, we were kind of closing down. They just wanted to say hi and visit. And they told us that they had also been bidding on this building. And the $650,000 that we eventually paid for the building, they were matching that bid, but we happened to have our credit pre-approved by Metcalf or Central Bank, so we got it. But you don't realize we got it by a hair. We could have not gotten. They could have bid 655 or six or whatever. Anyhow, so there's a revival of 1 million people, and of those million people, 300,000 of them are what's called MBBs, Muslim background believers. 32,000 new congregations, imams coming to this. The whole congregation, including the imam, is becoming a pastor there. And so Clint was telling us this story. He said that these Ethiopian pastors who were telling them, and these were the first person and people involved in this, they said, do you want this here? Well, hallelujah. God's not done with East Africa or West Africa or Johnson County. Hallelujah. He's not done. And so there's an amazing scripture that says, wherever the soles of your feet step will be yours. Now, those of you who are here on Tisha B'Av are aware that I was able to play a movie, and I want to play a movie of something prophetic that's happening in Israel right now as we speak. And so the mouse has to go over this way to get onto that screen, and over there, and hopefully this will play with sound. And I'm going to play it, not the whole thing, but I'm going to drag it. Oh, that is working. Okay. I'm going to drag it to the 20. The first 20 seconds is kind of noisy. And we'll drag it if we can. There.
And you think for years we said, okay, we've had that walk, and what's so special about it? And some people even started asking, why should we fast on Tisha B'Av? We have the state of Israel, we have Jerusalem. What's the point? And this year we got a terrible reminder that we haven't reached yet everything we need. We are not yet sovereign as we need to be in Yerushalayim and in Israel. The Arabs murdered two policemen. The Arabs butchered three members of the Salman family. All of a sudden we couldn't go to Har HaBayit or to Yerushalayim without being attacked. And all of a sudden we realized there's still a lot to do. And therefore, this walk this year, after the terrible 2 weeks of the last 2 weeks, where our Jewish pride was trampled, this walk this year, walking around the old city in East Jerusalem, what is called East Jerusalem, after they told us that we can't walk there, it is very moving, and we finally understand how important this walk is and why it is so important, because it is a famous verse, wherever you will walk, it will be yours. And the fact that they wouldn't allow us to walk would have meant that it is not ours. And thank God we're going to walk now with hundreds and if not thousands of Jews to say Jerusalem is ours. We're raising the flag, and Am Yisrael Chai.
Amen. It goes on for about another 20 minutes. We'll stop it, pause it there. We can? Okay, good. All right, so the summary of all this, you can turn some of the house lights back on, is that, what's happening here? Yeah, more than 1,000 Jews braved the July heat on Tisha B'Av to march around the Temple Mount. And then, that march around the Temple Mount, but then 1,000 went up on the Temple Mount. Thousands more sat on the floor, traditional Jewish sign of mourning at the Western Wall product. So what this woman was saying, Ruth Matar of Women in Green, I believe is what they're called, they're saying, we will take the old city. We will claim the Temple Mount. We're not going to sit passively. Moshe Dayan, if you know the history, gave it back, but we are going to take it by faith, by trusting God. So of that, on that day, 1,000 Jews went up to the Temple Mount, which is unprecedented. Times are changing. Noted activist Joshua Wander said, one of the visitors to the holy site. So what am I saying? Yeshua says, many of the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Just because things don't go the way we think they are doesn't mean that we're done. Now here's another incident. I think this will be my closing illustration. I have time for this. Maybe one more. This is a view of police surrounding the body of the terrorists. That is, the guys that killed two Israeli Druze policemen were then neutralized, is the term they used. They were taken out themselves, but then they had a problem that it's very important to Judaism to deal respectfully with a dead body. So they have a thing called zaka that removes, gathers up body parts, gathers up blood, gathers up everything. But they had a problem because this was a dead body right on the Temple Mount, right on the place where the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary had been. So the Orthodox did this in response. The July 14th Palestinian terror attack against Israeli police officers led 3 dead, including the terrorist, 2 policemen and then him, caused the most powerful source of ritual impurity on the Temple Mount, the holiest site in Judaism. Horrific as the attack was, one temple activist said it may have served a divine purpose. That is, when the Jewish people are not moving ahead quickly enough, God sometimes does things to force it upon us. Yaakov Haiman, a prominent Temple Mount activist and expert, told Breaking Israel News, when those Arabs did what they did, they created a new situation on the ground. We weren't preparing for it. So something happened that forced us to deal with it. That is, it was a dead body in the Temple Mount. The Zaka guys that went up there were not prepared to go actually up on the Temple Mount and deal with that kind of impurity. The new situation on the ground is that Kohanim, really, they're the only ones, the men descended patrilineally from Aaron the priest, will now be trained for the first time in millennia to enter the area where the Holy of Holies once stood. So what am I saying? I'm saying in the Temple Institute, maybe other places too, priests are being prepared, Kohanim are being prepared to enter the Holy of Holies. Well, there isn't any Holy of Holies, but the place is there. Their purpose will not be to offer sacrifices, not yet, or pray for the Jewish people yet, but to retrieve dead bodies should this need arise again. So Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount, is the holiest place, and there is a requirement that all ritually impure objects be removed as quickly as possible. So in this case, the rabbis ruled that it's acceptable for a Kohen, a priest, from the priestly family, to become impure himself to remove something from the Temple Mount. Now I just want to quote this key line. They're being trained for the first time in millennia to enter the area where the Holy of Holies stood. And this other group marched around the city of the Temple Mount, to claim it. That's never been done before. And 1,000 people went up to the Temple Mount, which is barely allowed, but they went up on Tisha B'Av. And we don't know what all it means, but reclaiming the Temple Mount, training for the Holy of Holies, and this Revelation 12 sign, I don't know what that means, and I've gotten some information that it means that there's other things, so I don't know what all that, all I know is that people, fasten your seatbelts, maybe take off your seatbelts, put on your, I don't know, what did you put on, just be prepared for service, for warfare, but be prepared to see the power of God move in amazing ways. That's what I really mean. This is a picture of the Haganah ship, the Exodus, and some of you seen the movie. How many saw the movie The Exodus? An old, wonderful movie, but it's about this boat, basically. It came with refugees from Europe, and in 1947, 4,554 Jewish refugees, Holocaust survivors, mostly sailed toward Israel, but the British sent them back after a struggle, but nevertheless, they persevered. And so just this last week or so, President of Israel, Reuven Rivlin, met with 12 of the passengers on the Exodus to mark 7 decades since this tragedy setback occurred where the ship was sent back, because God is faithful to keep. There's lots of us to do to reach the Jewish people with the love of the Messiah, but it's all by faithfulness, faith in his power, and rewards will be surprising. So looking at this screen again from Ron's survey, it's mostly people. We love technology and we'll do our best with technology, but it's mostly people. No passive players, no spectators. We believe in the message of Yeshua. We need to do it. Now, I had heard that actually there were some who've done a drive around the 435 perimeter praying for the city. Hallelujah. I don't know if you were blowing shofar, it was Caleb. Kind of hard to blow a shofar inside the car. But God calls us to faithfulness, faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful. Faithfulness is greater than fruitfulness. So we either sow or reap or fertilize or involve, but God will indeed give the increase. So the closing verse is, the last will be first and the first will be last. God is faithful to his people. That's the bookend, the summary, the beginning, at the end. So what I'd like to do is something unprepared, so I don't know if it's going to work. But I'd like us to do this. Let's all stand. How many shofar blowers do we have here? Do you have your shofar handy? I would like us to do a circuit around the perimeter of the sanctuary. Now, I know it's going to be a little crowded, but I'd like us to claim Kansas City, claim Overland Park, claim Johnson County, claim Wyandotte County, claim Blue Valley, claim it for Yeshua, that God is going to work. Hallelujah.